Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text is the gospel lesson which has already been read. This man receives sinners and eats with them. The Pharisees and scribes have grumbled. And we say, thanks be to God, he does so. For just moments ago, we confess that we too are poor, miserable sinners. Only the self-righteous believe that they can make themselves presentable to God by their own works. In response to these charges, Luke records a series of three parables from Jesus. And I think it's good for us to look at the three briefly, or the first two briefly before we get to the third, as it's helpful. Two of these three parables are unique to Luke's gospel. First, Jesus tells the parable of about the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep and finds the lone lost one in the wilderness. He finds it, he puts it on his shoulders and brings it home, and then he throws a party with his friends and neighbors to celebrate its return. I remember a few years ago I wondered if they had lamb that day. It is a good question. But anyways, he returns home. He celebrates with his friends the return of his lost sheep. Jesus then responds at the end of the parable to this: just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus is saying there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 Pharisees and scribes who think themselves righteous and yet are instead lost. This parable is in Matthew and Luke. The next parable that he goes to is the woman with the lost coin. She turns her entire house upside down looking for a coin which is worth one day's wage. When she finally finds the coin, she calls all her friends and neighbors together for a party. And again, Jesus says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So what do lost sheep and lost coins have to do with our text today that we commonly call the text of the prodigal son? It appears we have a pattern. We hear of overzealous seeking, finding, and then rejoicing. And our text for today gives us this example as well. Although, as you know, or at least if you've been here for any length of time, you know I don't like calling this the parable of the prodigal son, because it's really about the father. Right? It's about this faithful father. The prodigal's not unique at all. He's selfish. He desires to live life by his own values. He worships stuff over God. And when it bears its lifeless fruit, as it is prone to do, his stuff is gone. And he is in desperation and schemes to make things just a little better for himself and decides to return home. This is highly not uncommon at all today. These sons, both of them, are just like us, as we tend to waffle between the eldest and the youngest. The sons have one thing in common. They both view serving their father as a burden, which you can either cast off or suffer under. The amazing one in this parable is Dad. The youngest son chooses to cast off the burden living with his father. He's a self-absorbed young man. He believes that his father doesn't want what's best for him, but rather is holding him back and keeping him from enjoying life. Well, it sounds almost like Adam and Eve in the garden. If they just ate of the fruit, they could be like God. He values his wants over his needs and all other people as well, even to the point of saying to his father the unthinkable, "I wished you were dead." This is not just some little kid having a temper tantrum saying, "I wish you were dead when you disciplined them," kind of thing. He's literally telling his father, "I wish you were dead. Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me and he divided his property between them. See, to get an inheritance, one has to die to give it to somebody else. Otherwise, it's just a gift. He could have said, "Dad, I'd like a loan. I want to move out on my own and establish myself." That's not what he says. "I want my inheritance. I wish you were gone." Now, I know if when I was a child, if I was 17, 18 year old, and went up to my dad and asked that very question that very way, as I said first service, I'd have a lot brighter teeth today because they'd all be fake. What kind of father does this? He wants his son to be so happy, he's willing to give him exactly what he asks. And then the inevitable occurs. The young brother becomes what we call back home, redneck rich. You know, you get a little money and all of a sudden you got a pickup truck you really can't afford and maybe a motorcycle and you haven't invested any of it, saved any of it, and it's all gone after just a year. How often this happens to people that win the lottery. They get rich all of a sudden and then it's all gone because they have no concept of what it took to earn that kind of money. They don't know how hard it is to work for, and therefore they just let it slip through their fingers like it's nothing. Isn't it amazing how much time we spend craving to amass stuff that doesn't last? This still happens today in the church, doesn't it? When we don't take to heart our sinful nature and the penalty that our sins bring, we don't think about damnation that often. When we receive the forgiveness of all our sins by God's grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and yet we act as if, well, we deserve that forgiveness. We've earned it after all. God's lavish grace, and we squander it just as easily and willfully, choosing to live in sin or support others in living that way rather than supporting the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus has said twice in this string of parables that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and yet our priorities, well, help keep them in their unrepentant state. This self-serving, self-centered attitude views, well, as brothers, the participating in baptism for a new member, or sometimes even for the family who's having their child baptized, as a bother. Right? To the hearing of God or the reception of the Lord's Supper, as we often take these gifts of grace for granted in common rather than cherishing them as God's very means that He delivers His grace to us. These means of grace Christians are to desire so passionately that they demand the church offer them. We even call these the marks of the church and will avoid churches that don't properly administer them. How sad it is that we often seek to hurry through the things that give eternal life and yet rejoice and take time in the things that will be here today and gone tomorrow. The second son, quite a bit like the first, he begrudgingly bore the burden of staying home. This son is self-righteous and judgmental because he has done what a good son's to do, right? He did it all. Even though he didn't see his view of the father in the same as his younger son, he views them exactly the same. Listen to how he speaks to his dad. "Look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fat calf for him." You notice how much he loves his neighbor as himself? It's not even his brother, it's his father's son. This son is like those who rejoice when those they view as sinful get exactly what they deserve. This son really doesn't love his neighbor as himself. He clearly doesn't love his father and his brother, but views them rather as burdens. Sure, he says he loves God, but St. John calls him a flat-out liar. 1 John 4. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment I have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. Many begrudgingly come to the services of God's house, feeling that they are doing God a favor by simply showing up with little or no desire and hearing their sins are forgiven. We get so overwhelmed with our own issues that we view our brothers and sisters as burdens. Why can't everyone handle their own business just like me? Not like those backsliders, those sinners who better change their ways. I call this brother's attitude a home sitter, as he often turns God's undeserved and unmerited love and mercy and provision into something that he actually did earn and merit. These home sitters live by the law, but this law never punishes them, only others who get what they deserve. So Jesus then ends the parable. And it's frustrating the way it ends. You want it to end with a big happy family moment, right? You want the older brother to realize how messed up he's been and come in and celebrate with the younger brother, because Jesus has already said there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, and yet what we don't get is that. We don't get our long-wanted Hallmark moment. What we get instead is it left open with the brother hanging outside. I think Jesus does this because the answer is not written. He's calling the Pharisees and scribes to repent of their attitude, just as he calls us to repent today and to receive the Father's lavish grace and love given us in the forgiveness of all our sins. You see, this parable is not so much about us, the prodigal and the brother who stayed home, but about this faithful, loving Father and his truly amazing grace. The Father loves all his children, and his love is undeserved and unending. To those who cast off his love like the first son, the Father tenderly waits for their return to restore them to full rights of sons and daughters of God. Listen to how he speaks when the boy returns, the prodigal. Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I love how the father, when the son is getting ready to go too far and think he can earn or merit some status in the house, even though he is the child, the son, the father just shuts him up and orders the servants to take care of him because he's the son. Did you hear it today, though? Pastor Rafa had the joy of telling you that you are family, that you are the sons and daughters of God. Your sins are forgiven. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins are now alive in Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, who willingly suffered the punishment, our punishment, dying our death, and giving us life. To those who begrudgingly left, or never left, but stayed, the Father patiently calls us to repent as well. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad that your brother who was dead is alive. He was lost and is found. Because as Jesus says, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Even as the Father continues showering all with his love, this love caused him to send the gift, his Son. And today the feast has been prepared. The Lamb of God has been sacrificed on the cross for the wages of our sins, and it is distributed, his very body and blood, in with and under the bread and wine for us to eat and to drink today again, for the forgiveness of our sins. There is joy as we gather with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. Joy in heaven over sinners who repent like us. Everything that he has given. He has spared nothing not even his son, his only son. All that I have is yours, he says. This is why I call it the parable of the faithful father. He is the one who is truly amazing in our text. His love is enough for the prodigal son and for the one who stayed home and for you and for me. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.